Well, Josiah just read for us the first seven verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. It was August 20th, 2015, that we began studying the book of Romans here on Sunday mornings. It has been almost 2 years and about 80 sermons ago, and I don't know if any of you remember any of that, but I know the Lord has done a great work in my heart as we have studied the book of Romans. So I invite you to turn to Romans one more time, this time to chapter 16. We'll be looking at the last seven verses of Paul's letter to the Romans today. And although it seems like a long time that we have been studying Romans and a whole stack of sermons, if we were to print them all out, really, as I look back and as I consider the things that I have studied and you have studied as we've gone through this, I feel like we have just barely scratched the surface of the marvelous truth of God that is in this great epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans so many years ago. And really what I am hoping that has happened over the last couple years, and as we look forward to where God is leading us next as His people, as His church, I hope that this study has whet your appetite for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you will come back regularly to the book of Romans and open it up and read for yourself and study God's Word and continue to plumb the depths of this great book and let God do a work in your heart as you continue to study God's Word. And so, you know, we've not been able to deal with everything in detail. If we did, then we would end up with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones did when he went through the book of Romans. But in this final section here that we have of Romans chapter 16, Paul closes this letter with greetings and with prayer. Paul's love for his and his concern for God's people just pours out of the greetings that we have here in chapter 16. And then when we get to the end of the chapter, we find that Paul has this awe of God, this sense of wonder of the greatness and the majesty of God, the glory of God. It comes out in his prayer and in his doxology. And it's an appropriate response, I think, to the glorious plan of salvation that Paul has laid out for us here in the book of Romans. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read Romans chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but has now been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, these words are amazing because they are from You. Teach us today by Your Holy Spirit. More than that, Father, we pray that You would cause us to worship, to proclaim a doxology to You, how glorious You are, that our hearts would well up with praise, with adoration, magnifying and exalting Your holy name. And that by doing that, God, we would be so blessed with Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in this very the last seven verses of the book of Romans, we have in verses 21, 22, and 23, Paul and those who are with him in the city of Corinth as he writes this letter to Rome, they give their greetings to the church at Rome. Now, we saw in the earlier part of chapter 16, in verses 7 all the way down through 16, Paul gave his greetings to the people that were at Rome. So now you have this other list of believers who are with Paul in Corinth giving their greetings along with Paul. It's kind of like you get this feeling like here's Paul sitting down with Tertius, his secretary. He's been dictating this letter to the Romans. And not only he is there, but Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and Gaius and Erastus and Quartus. There's this whole group that is gathered around Paul as he's finishing this letter. And it's like they're saying, Paul, tell him I said hi. They want to send these warm greetings to the church in Rome. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the greetings that Paul gave to the church at Rome, just these little verses, I think, give us a beautiful picture of the loving community that is the church. Then in verse 24, Paul prays almost the exact same benediction that he gives in verse 20. You'll see there it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in verse 20, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In verse 24. And so he gives this word of prayer for the church at Rome. And then, as Paul concludes this letter to Romans, he becomes, I think, so filled up with praise to the Lord for His blessings that he kind of bursts out into a doxology. Some of you know what a doxology is. I remember growing up, I attended a church that every week we sang what we called the doxology. I remember so clearly standing together with the church every week singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Some of you remember that, and it was a way of our expressing to God our praise, how glorious He is. What really is a doxology? Well, the word doxology, you can see the origin of the word actually when you get down to verse 27. In verse 27, we have the word glory. You'll see it there. It says, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The word glory in the Greek is the word doxa. So we get the word doxology from the word doxa, meaning glory, meaning splendor, brightness, majesty, magnificence, glory. And the ology at the end of the word comes from the Greek logia or logos, is a similar cognate of that, meaning to speak a word. And so when you say a doxology, you're speaking a word of glory. You are praising God for His perfection. You are exalting God for His excellence. You are magnifying God for His magnificence, for His majesty. And now actually in our text today, as we look at verses 21 through 27, Paul gives us both a benediction and a doxology. Ligon Duncan, in his sermon on this text, points out the difference between a benediction and a doxology. Here's your lesson today, okay? The benediction is in verse 24, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul will normally end most of his letters, somewhere near the end of his letters, he will write something very similar to that. A benediction, where he will end his letter by giving a prayer for the people that he is writing to. And so a benediction is a spoken blessing. A benediction is a prayer for God's blessing upon His people. A doxology, on the other hand, is when God's people give glory to God. And so a benediction is God's blessing on us. A doxology is our blessing and praising God. Do you see the difference? The benediction is to us. The doxology is to God. And the Bible is full of doxologies. Many times in the Word of God, the biblical writers were so overcome with awe and wonder of who God is and what God has done that they just had to express love and wonder and praise to God. You can see it back in chapter 11 here of Romans. Do you remember when we studied at the end of chapter 11? Paul had gotten through this whole section speaking about God's grace, about God's election, about God's wonderful plan in saving both Jews and Gentiles, and how marvelous it was. It was so hard to understand, but it was so wonderful what God had done that Paul burst into praise in chapter 11, verse 34, saying, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Who is first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This laugh, he just couldn't help but break into praise after speaking about the great doctrines of the faith, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul does it again here at the end of the book. Now I would like for us today, as we consider this passage, for us to look both here at Paul's benediction, verse 24, and his doxology in verses 25 through 27. And as we do, I want us to see three words. Alan Carr in his sermon pointed out three words used by Paul that form the vocabulary of praise for Paul. These three words give us abundant reasons to praise the Lord. I hope that by studying these three words, it's going to motivate you. You're going to get excited about worshiping, about praising, about giving glory to. You will want to give a doxology to God. when we study this. And so, the first word that we look at today, found in verse 24 in the benediction, Paul's benediction for the Roman Christians and for us, is grace. Grace. You'll see it there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I think there could be no sweeter blessing that we could ever receive than the blessing of God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon sinners. It is God reaching out and loving and having mercy upon sinners who do not deserve it, and rescuing them and calling them and saving them and transforming them and keeping them and taking them all the way to glory. That is God's grace doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Grace has been a major theme throughout the book of Romans. This verse reminds us of what we've learned about the grace of God as we've studied this letter. I just want to point out three things that we see in this very verse about God's grace that we've learned in the book of Romans. And the first one is this: it is God's sovereign grace. Look at what it says. Paul says, it is the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord. How many times do you call God Lord? Did you call upon Him for salvation, calling Him Lord? Lord means that He is not only God, but He is Master, He is Ruler, He is King, He is sovereign over all. And so saving grace is something that begins and ends with God. In chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans, Paul drove home the point, didn't he? That man does not seek after God. God seeks after men. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul quoted the Scriptures when he wrote, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is no one who seeks after God." Grace means that we do not initiate our relationship with God. We don't initiate our salvation. God does. Romans 11:5 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." You see, man doesn't provide his means of salvation. God did. God, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. God saw the need of man, and God took the initiative in sending His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He provided a Savior to cleanse us, a Spirit to draw us, a plan to save us. God is sovereign. It is the grace of our Lord. Grace is what God does for us. So it is sovereign grace. Secondly, it is saving grace. It is saving grace. He says, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know, our Lord was given the name Jesus before He was born. Joseph heard in a dream the Lord speaking to him, saying, "You shall call His name Jesus." Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "For He will save His people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He did that by dying on the cross. By shedding His own innocent blood to save fallen humanity. The innocent Son of God came to die for guilty sinners so that the guilty could be made righteous. That's grace. That's saving grace. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 again, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness." You see, it's God's saving grace that makes us right with Him, that justifies us. He gave us that saving grace through Jesus Christ, He says, who paid the price with His own blood. He paid the due penalty for our sin, which is death. And so by His grace, He has redeemed us. He has paid the price so that we could be set free from sin, that we could be set free from death. God took all of our sin and placed it on Jesus Christ at the cross. Our sin was put to His account, and His righteousness, when we believe, is placed to our account. He took our sin, we take His righteousness. That's justification. That's saving grace. We receive this salvation by faith, by believing in Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace." Salvation is a gift of God's grace, given to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died for us, who was raised from the dead. He was raised for our justification. That's God's grace. In Romans chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You see, we stand justified before God by faith because of the grace, the gift of God through His love and mercy, that grace given to us in Jesus Christ, that is saving grace. So Paul says, grace to you. God's sovereign grace that calls you and takes the initiative in sending His Son Jesus to save you. God's saving grace where Christ paid our penalty for our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's also His sanctifying grace. He says it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means the Anointed One. It identifies Jesus as our prophet, our priest, our king. It labels Him as the one who is able to meet every need that we have. He is able to help us in this world and in the next. It is not only His grace that justifies us, but it's also His grace that sanctifies us, that makes us holy, that enables us to live life dependent upon Him by faith, trusting in Him and Him working that transformation in our lives every day by His grace. He does that. It's what we learned in chapter 6 through 8 of the book of Romans, wasn't it? Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." It's because we have been saved by grace. It's because God accepts us by grace because of what Christ has done for us. It's because He has accepted us by grace that we are no longer ruled by sin. And sin should not rule and reign in our lives because we live under grace, He says. It's that sanctifying grace that makes us holy. Before we came to Christ, we were slaves to sin, chapter 6 says. But now we are slaves to righteousness, slaves to God that leads to holiness. And so now, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as He talks about in chapter 8, we are being transformed, changed into the image, into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we become people who love Him, who worship Him, who give glory to Him, who serve Him. And so, because of this sanctifying grace, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the blessing of grace. God's sovereign, saving, sanctifying grace. Thank God for His grace. No wonder Paul burst into praise to God in the very next verse. And so we see the second word that we deal with today is the word gospel. The word gospel. You'll see it in verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel." The word gospel means good news. Specifically, it means those glad tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, what is it about this good news that has Paul just singing God's praises? Well, first, it is the ministry of the gospel, what the gospel does. In verse 25, Paul tells us that the ministry of the gospel is to establish you. You'll see it there. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel." The word "establish" means to make stable, to place firmly, to strengthen, to make firm. When you believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and God saves you by grace that we've just talked about, God establishes you. He gives you a firm footing on which to stand in this life and in the judgment to come. You see, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one can stand before God. You see, only the righteous will be able to stand before God. And we already read in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous without Christ. There is none, not one. That's the bad news. The good news is that when you were not able to stand, while you were still sinners, while you were still enemies of God, God sent Jesus Christ to establish you, to cause you to stand. God is able. That word "is able," it's a word from which we get our word dynamite. It's dunamis. God has the power. He is able to make you stand. He has the power to establish you. He has the power to make you to stand in this world so that you can make a stand for Jesus. That you can stand up against sin. You can stand up against the world. You can live that holy life that He calls you to live because He is able. You're not. I'm not. Not in my flesh, not in who I am without Christ, but with Christ, with Him living in me through His Holy Spirit, He is able to establish me. So I will be able to stand not only in this day, but also to stand in the judgment. Because I do not stand upon the sinking sand of my own works, or some kind of religion, or religious rituals, or any type of offering or sacrifice that I would bring. All of those things are sinking sand. There is one who is able to make you stand, and that is Jesus Christ. We stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the solid rock. And so, chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. God is able. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He is able to establish you, to make you to stand, so that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. You can stand eternally secure in Christ. That's the ministry of the gospel. Those who put their trust in Christ are no longer in danger of hell. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer need to fear falling. The gospel gives us a living hope and it gives us eternal security so that we can face life in this world and we can face the judgment to come. He is able to establish you. Isn't that good news? The gospel also is the gospel. We can see the message of the gospel. Paul says the message of the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see it there in verse 25. The gospel message is always a message about Jesus. If you haven't preached Jesus, you haven't preached the gospel. He is the good news. He is the one who came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, was raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who is coming again. He is the gospel. The gospel is the message of God's love for sinners, sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. It's a message of hope, of peace, of power. Why is it so necessary to preach Jesus? Because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Unless we preach Jesus, people will not believe. If they don't believe, they cannot be saved. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other name. Talking about the name of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. People cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ, from calling upon His name. The message of the gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what we must major on. Finally, the mystery of the gospel. You see at the end of verse 25 and end of verse 26, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures have been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. By the mystery, the secret, the mystery of the gospel, I mean this, when Jesus Christ came and brought the saving gospel, something new that had never been seen before, something that had never been known before, became known, was opened up for all to see. Ever since mankind, Adam and Eve, in the garden, sinned, people have been fighting and losing the battle with sin and death. And because of this, because all of us are sinners by nature and by choice, and we've been fighting this losing battle with sin and death, we have also been fighting with one another. We've been at enmity with God and at enmity with one another. You can see it in our world even today. It's the history of mankind. How would this enmity ever be taken care of? How would it ever be gotten rid of? How could we ever be right with God? How could we ever be joined together with one another? That was the mystery that was hidden from the minds of men. Oh, God had proclaimed it in certain ways. In the Old Testament, He says, it was through the prophetic Scriptures that it's been made known to all nations. But it was when Jesus Christ came that it was opened up and everyone began to look at the Scriptures and say, oh yeah, there it is. There's the Son of God. There's the Savior. There's the Messiah. There's the plan of salvation. It was always there. But it was Christ who made it known. You can see it in the Old Testament all throughout there. The earliest place may be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promises, as He's cursing the serpent, that He promises that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent of the devil. There was the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that God would bless all the nations of the earth through the seed of Abraham. There was the picture of Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrificing him there, but God provided a substitute. There was God delivering the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt because they had been spared by the blood of the Lamb. There was the ancient Jewish sacrificial system that required an innocent offering for the sin of the guilty. The prophetic Scriptures throughout the Old Testament have made it known that God Himself would provide salvation for His people. They would not earn it. They would not work for it. It would be given. It would be grace. It would be God's mercy. And He would do it Himself. And He would do it for all, Jew and Gentile alike. That was the mystery. It was there, but through Christ, it's like our eyes have been opened. And we see, because of Jesus Christ coming, what God was all about from the very beginning. And so finally, the mystery was revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for sinners and was raised from the dead. Now this entire plan of God has been revealed. Now whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jews can be saved by believing in Jesus. Gentiles can be saved by believing in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul explains this mystery. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, the same thing. He says the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. What's that mystery? He says in Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the wonderful unveiled secret of the gospel is that everyone can be saved by faith in Jesus, can be brought into Christ. And when you are brought into Christ, and you are brought into Christ, and people all over the world are brought into Christ Jesus, we become one body in Christ. So that all of those things that separated us and caused conflicts between us and were at enmity between us have been reconciled. So that Jew and Gentile together in one body, male and female together in one body, young and old and smart and dumb, and it doesn't matter who you are, together as the body of Christ. Wow. That's the mystery of the gospel. He says it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God. It was God's will. He did it. And that saving gospel is found and is received when we believe. He says it is for the obedience of faith. So that when we believe in Jesus, we become His obedient children. That's the gospel. And so we saw the ministry of the gospel to establish you, the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel, that He would save and bring us all together in one body in Christ. What a glorious gospel. In Jesus Christ are the answers to every problem in this world. Finally, the third word that we deal with today very quickly is glory. This is where we've been headed the whole time. Finally, He says, to the only wise God, to God only wise, be glory. Through Christ Jesus, forever. Amen. And so He gives God glory for His wisdom. He says He is God alone wise. Only God could have devised such a glorious plan of salvation to save lost sinners by grace through faith in the Son of God who died for them and was raised from the dead. He is worthy of glory and praise. And it's the glory of God's work. It's through Jesus Christ. That reminds us that for us to glorify God, we must do so through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot do it apart from that. There is no other way to approach God other than Jesus Christ. The only way is Him. There's no other way to serve God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know Him except Jesus. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The very fact that God would provide all this for us through Jesus Christ proves beyond all doubt that He is worthy. He is worthy of all the praise and all the glory that we could render to Him and more. Listen, if you're saved, you have more reasons than you could count to give glory to God today. As I close this message, just a few questions come to my mind. First, are you really saved? Can you look back at a moment in time when you trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You gave up on trying to do it yourself, working for it yourself. You gave up on trying to do religion or anything else and simply believed in Jesus to save you. Have you done that? If not, do it today. There's no greater time. Today's the day of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord. He will save by His grace, for His glory, because He loves you. Second, have you learned and do you practice the vocabulary of praise? Listen, we talked about God's grace. We talked about the good news of the gospel. We talked about God's glory. Use that in your prayers, in your praise. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim His goodness, His grace, His gospel, His glory at all times. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if the Lord has dealt with your heart in any of these things, we invite you to make a decision for Him now. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of who You are and what You have done. And Lord, I pray that today, if there are those who need salvation, they would come and believe in Jesus now. If there are those who need to be a part of this church, because God, You are calling them here to love and serve You among us. Father, I pray that they would make that decision. There are other ways that we need to make sure that we're right with You, God. Would You do that work in our hearts now? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing number 413 as we sing.